Good morning. Nice to be here. We have three down after today, one more to go. I always enjoy coming here, and thank you for having me. I think I mentioned it before that as I travel, I won't tell you the places I travel because you'd be merely name-dropping, but I have a grading system for coffee breaks. All right, so you want to perk up for this. Your coffee break is A+, okay? Excellent. Now, the chapel I normally attend, Wauwatosa Chapel, easy C- or D+. And we got to do some changes there. But, you know, people don't want to change things sometimes. Though we have some health food nuts who are afraid if we get too much sugar, we don't know, we will. So we're going to have to make some changes. But you have an A+, so keep it that way. I thought I'd throw that out. Not worth much, but it kills some time, and it helps me relax sometimes. Open to Genesis chapter 17. My voice is rough again from sinuses, and so I hope I don't irritate you too much clearing my throat. I want God to show himself to me, to reveal himself to me. I don't want to have to depend on myself, on my moods or my experiences. I want God to reveal things about himself. Now, I know that he's not going to strip off all the layers and show me all his secrets and the depth of his character. But I do know that in his word, God was working in certain situations and he revealed himself to people. Now, there's the term El, the generic term for God, used by many pagans. El, the generic term. This was put together with some compound terms describing God. And putting the two together, Elon, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, gave us something, a clue about God's character, about his nature. These Jehovah passages, too, they're the well-known one. Jehovah Shalom, Lord our peace, the Lord our banner, so on and so forth. Jehovah with compound name. This describes God, tells us something about his character. And this is God unfolding himself to us. This is not human ingenuity, discovering something while walking in a park or in the mountains. This is God revealing himself to us. Now, I'm not a theologian. I don't have a theologian's mind or patience. When I study the scriptures, I want to get the hard work done. I want to get through all the tough stuff and all the hard work so I can finally get down to what does it mean to me? The bent of my nature, the bent of my ministry, my study, is to plow on through the hard stuff, get the answers as best I can, and find out how it applies in my life. In the Old Testament, God had been revealing himself. And there are four El compound names that are revealed in the life and the experience of Abraham. Now, in chapter 14, Abraham had defeated a king, and he went and he was met by the high priest Melchizedek, the priest Melchizedek, a king and a priest, and there was revealed to Abraham that El Elan, E-Y-O-N, God the possessor. Okay, God Most High. And then it describes it, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, Abraham had made some enemies. Abraham was in a land, and the land didn't belong to him. And he wasn't going to really inherit it. His descendants would. And Abraham protected Lot, rescued Lot's goods. But he's in a situation where God had said things to him, leave your country, and I will give you land, and your descendants will possess the land. But he needs God to do something for him, say something to him. Because in the defeat of the king, he has made an enemy. This king is now an enemy of Abraham's and definitely is going to create some problems. And God came in and says, I am God Most High. And then he qualifies it, possessor of heaven and earth. This is my realm, my dominion. And then in the next chapter said, now, I am your shield and your great reward. Do not be afraid. As time goes on, Abraham becomes impatient to understand how the promise is to be unfolded. By the way, God didn't give Abraham the details in the beginning. He just lays out an objective and a goal. And as Abraham's life goes along, God begins to tell him. And Abraham and Sarah get together and they begin to talk about an heir. Abraham has clearly in his mind that there's going to be descendants like the stars. But in impatience, Sarah says, take my maid Hagar. She can be a surrogate mother. It was not uncommon in those days to do it. You can read Genesis 30, where there are the wives of Jacob. And they give some of their maid to Jacob to bear children. Hagar becomes pregnant and turns on Sarah, becomes belligerent, snippy, proud. And Sarah's upset, of course. And Abraham says to Sarah, look, you do what you want to do. Because Sarah blows up at Abraham. She said, that God judge between you and me. Sarah turns on her husband harshly. And in turning on her husband harshly, she says, God will judge us. Actually, Sarah's the one who initiated it. So Abraham says, do as you wish. And she kicks Hagar out. And in chapter 16, Hagar is alone in the wilderness with, and afraid she's going to die. And it says for the first time in Scripture, the angel of the Lord. I mentioned to you that the first mention of Scripture is very important. And the angel of the Lord could be the Lord Jesus Christ and does dynamic, powerful things for the nation of Israel and for people. The first mention is in Hagar's life. And he says to Hagar, what are you doing here? Where are you going? Where are you coming from? And he tells Hagar she's to have a son, and then he's revealed as the God who sees. Elroy, the God who sees. For any person who's down and out and lonely and outcast and feels life has been hard, who has suffered the consequences of other people's foolishness, because remember, the greater part of the sin was Sarah's and Abraham's. God sees, and he makes it clear, I know the details of your life, and it opens up a wonderful horizon, God who sees. And therefore, of course, we go in the New Testament, God sent his son into the world to die for everyone's sin. So then we have the God who sees. After that, it says at the end of chapter 16, verse 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. The angel of the Lord said, go back home. Go back. Now, opening verse of chapter 17, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, one thing, notice there's 13 years in between. I mean, where'd they go? Say, 13 years. And Hagar's back, she has a son. And 13 years later, after this situation goes on, and Abraham has to live by faith in what God has revealed, God brings another title in. And he says this, and okay, verse 17, Abraham was 99. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. This phrase, this compound name, is probably the most common El compound we know. El Shaddai. but it's probably the most popular among Christians, the one that almost every Christian knows. Once in a while, I see it on personalized license plates in different states, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, you know, early on, he said to Abraham, I'm God Most High. And here, that's God Almighty. And next week, it is El Olon, the Everlasting God. And we might say, well, there's a lot of things synonymous about these terms. But at the same time, each one reveals something specific about God in the situation of human living. In order to understand these terms, you and I must use the context, because some of these words are hard to define. Let me do a little technical work this morning. Some of them are really hard, even in the original language. As far as El Shaddai is concerned, it is very difficult to understand the exact meaning. Now, in the King James Version and most other versions, the word is used Almighty. Almighty God, God Almighty. It's a common phrase. Some say the word comes from the word mountain. This is a fairly common idea. Pictures God as overpowering, almighty, one standing the mountain, his abode. That God is the one who oversees all and is over all. The Old Testament translation of Hebrew to Greek that was translated before the birth of Christ, 250 years more or less before, the Greeks translated the word Shaddai as the word all-powerful. So they took a Greek word, and the way they saw this word, all-powerful. Almighty, all-powerful. The rabbinic analysis of this word compound takes the two words, she and they, and puts it together, who and enough, and puts it the self-sufficient, who is self-sufficient. Who is self-sufficient. In fact, now I haven't read this, because I read commentaries, and like most people, we beg, borrow, or steal what we hear. What do they say? We milk the same cows, but make our own butter. That's what they usually say. But one of them says an old English translation said the all-sufficient one. So there's something in this word that has power and might, but there's something else that the Jews felt was revealing this word. Now, there's something else that's common about this word. I would think one of the most common ways of defining today is the breast or bosom. Okay, you know how this is meant. The breasted one, the one who nourishes and feeds. That probably isn't even close to being what it is. All right. That doesn't seem to be, frankly, very close to what the word means. I think it's an exaggeration. I think it's adding something to it. It is someone who nourishes. It's someone who meets our need. But it's taken from a phrase, and it's a little hard-pressed. Well, I would like to say this, without playing the devil's advocate here, that idea is probably not the prevalent idea in Hebrew. It is all-sufficiency. It can be used as somebody who destroys, who is an avenger. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, and in Joel 1:15, it talks about God Almighty who avenges and has power. So it does speak of power. And it can be used in a place where he judges and he avenges and he has power to judge. But the word also indicates, on another hand, besides that, it indicates a word of blessings, resources, where God blesses. In other words, as you and I look at the context of this, you'll see that almost every time it's used, it's within the covenant of Abraham, and it means blessings, encouragement. You put these together, the Almighty, El Shaddai, who can judge and is powerful, also has a way to intimately draw close to people in a caring relationship, to nourish, to cherish, to be merciful, and to meet their needs. So it's important when you read a word, a phrase like this, because what I'm simply saying is that the Hebrew definitions are various, and many men say it can't be that it's this, can't be that it's that. So the best thing to do is go to the context. And if you read the context, you can pick out some things that help describe this word. But the Old English translation says, I am God all sufficient, meaning sufficient in himself. He's everything in himself. He needs nothing. He is, his plans, his ways of working are completely his own. But also, it brings the idea of encouragement to us. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And in the covenant with Abraham, he says, I will meet your needs. I'm now going to give you a son. And it is guaranteed. It is everlasting. And I will be this to you. And I will meet your needs. So the all-powerful God draws close to human beings. And not only is he one self-sufficient, but he's saying to Abraham, all your sufficiency is in me. The impossibility of having a child, but now in me it is sufficient. I can meet that need. And the covenant is everlasting, and I can do that. And the covenant will never fail, and I can do that. And everything you long for and look for will be in me, my promises, and my ability to meet the need. Everything is sufficient in me. So he's saying to Abraham, I have enough to satisfy your needs. I have enough to meet your needs. I have enough to answer your prayers. I have enough in me. Sufficiency and power in me to do what I want and to do it for you. Now, in Exodus chapter 6. Now, you don't have to look at all these verses. But in Exodus chapter 6, when the Lord appeared to Moses, verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, I was not known. Now be careful here. Because he was known as Lord. They use the word Jehovah. In fact, Darby, in his translation, says in chapter 17, verse 1 of Genesis, and Abraham was 99 years old when Jehovah appeared to him. So it's not the first time the word is ever used. But what you have in Exodus is you have more revelation about Jehovah. You say, this is how God works. Abraham knew me as God Almighty, and he knew the Lord. But I'm going to tell you some more things about Jehovah, says to Abraham. I mean to Moses. I'm going to tell you more things about what Jehovah does and how he cares. So I'd like to just throw this out to you. The word Jehovah and El Shaddai appear in the same verse. And while Abraham didn't know him in the depth of the term Jehovah, he knew the word Jehovah Lord. So what God is doing to Moses is unfolding things. So God is the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of the universe. But in the Almighty, he's also the initiator and the keeper of covenants. That's what we see. He initiated the covenant with Abraham, and he will keep the covenant with Abraham, and he will give all of the promise to Abraham. Now, while you and I, of course, aren't too concerned about coming under the Jewish covenant, we have the same thing in Jesus Christ. He initiated God's soul of the world. He gave his only begotten Son. He initiated it. And he sent his Son into the world. And his Son died on the cross. And we believe in him as our Savior. And we are told our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. And we're told that when you die, you pass to eternal life. And we believe that he not only initiates this, but he keeps it. So the idea for Jehovah is that he has power to fulfill every promise to his people. Power to perform every word he has spoken. Now I want to read a couple couple other references here. It's not necessary that you turn there. But in Genesis 43:14, when Jacob is concerned about Benjamin going to Egypt, Genesis 43:14, he said, "May God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before man." So here's a powerful God. May He give you mercy before men. Intervene in your life. And as you go, may he show mercy. This is important. Because this almighty power that God has is not only punitive for judgment, but it's also involved in our lives. And that He may release your brother Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So God Almighty give you mercy. And then in 49:25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty Shaddai, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and the womb. Now, perhaps that's where some of this idea come from, of El Shaddai. But the point is blessings. So what he's referring to at this point of Abraham's life is, I'm going to bless you now. I promised the land and descendants. I'm going to bless you now. I'm going to work on your behalf. You're going to find out that everything I said is sufficient for you. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you blessings. So this is what we have in this word. And in chapter 17, you have the birth of Isaac, the promise of the birth of Isaac. You have the institution of the covenant sign, circumcision, and you have a provision made for Hagar and Ishmael. So you have the Almighty God who shows mercy to human beings. This is all something I guess you have to get out of the way when you study the term El Shaddai. You have to see how it's used. The word Shaddai alone, without the title God, is used 38 times in Job. And if you read it in Job, you see it has to do with power and judgment. But this revelation here to Abraham, it's important. So 13 years have passed. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me, be blameless. And I will make my covenant between you and me. I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, "As for me..." Now God's saying, for my part, I like this. And then later on in verse 9, he says to Abraham, "As for you..." And then later on down, verse 15, says, "As for Sarah, I'm going to talk about myself and you and Sarah." So he said to Abraham, "I will make my covenant." El Shaddai has power to judge nations. He's almighty. But he also has the power to make covenants. He has the power to draw near his people, to make promises, to fulfill his word, to never fail. And this seems to be the idea. So he's going to bring this covenant to pass. Now, verse 7. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generation for everlasting covenant." And that's the word we'll study next week when he reveals to Abraham the last term, El Olam, God everlasting. For an everlasting covenant. What I say will come to pass. Abraham said it's impossible. What I say will come to pass. What I do will come to pass. So in the context of the Old Testament, this is important. Now, early on in chapter 15, God had already told Abraham he would have a descendant and he would have the land. But just in general terms, now he reveals, here's how it will be. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make you the father of nations. Dr. Barnhouse has some humor about this. Maybe remember what Dr. Barnhouse, long gone. Anyway, Dr. Barnhouse has some humor. He says he can see Abraham going back to the people and saying, I'm changing my name to the Father of Nations. And all the people saying, the old geezer's flipped his lid. Say, he's too old to have children. He's living under the illusion, this delusion. So God's part is this, to make promises. And this part is, I will give you abundant descendants. All right? Verse 2. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. Abundant descendants. And in verses 7 and 8, everlasting faithfulness. There's two promises. I will give you the descendant, and this descendant will come from you and Sarah. And it will be an everlasting covenant. Now, you and I then see that God's role is faithfulness and power. What can separate us from the love of God? Height or depth, principalities or powers, things present or things to come. Nothing can separate us from love. Why? Because God sent His Son and He keeps His Word. To know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. And He's sufficient for us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Titus talks about God, the hope of eternal life, that God who cannot lie has promised to them who love Him. So this is basically the idea, and I would encourage you to study these terms. For Abraham, his responsibility would be to walk in obedience and the sign of a covenant. He is to, for the first time, circumcise all these men as a sign of the covenant. But he's to walk in obedience. Abraham is now to believe that God will carry it out. Up to now, there hasn't been full obedience. Abraham being a believer, but he's not been mature. And God is taking him and pushing him to the limits of his faith. You trust me. You obey me. You do my word. You see now that what I say is true. And that what I say will come to pass. And what I do will be everlasting. So he's bringing Abraham along to another place of maturity. It says Abraham laughed. That Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. Well, while Abraham may have fallen on his face and laughed, there's no rebuke. Later on in chapter 17, when Sarah laughed, well, later on when she laughed, there's a rebuke. But there's no rebuke to Abraham. So I'm not sure if it's a laugh of unbelief or it's just the old guy saying, oh, wow. I don't know if it's possible. See what God is doing to Abraham after all of these years of his ups and downs. I led you out. I promised you. I know when to bring it to pass. I know how to bring it to pass. And you can fully trust me. I will care for you. I am sufficient for you. And in myself, I am totally sufficient and complete to do my will. So, Abraham is to have a son. Herbert Lockyer, you've read these books, all the prayers, all the parables, all the women of the Bible, all the men of the Bible. An interesting series. He has a book called All the Titles of God in the Scriptures. I bought the thing years ago and wow! It is really extensive, but here's what Herbert Lockyer said, and he's quoting from an old writer, G. Campbell Morgan. Some of you may know him, but know of his books. Morgan says this, and I think Campbell Morgan stayed close to the definition, the name or title El Shaddai is peculiarly suggestive, meaning the mighty one of resource and sufficiency. All right. Remember, it was translated, the all-sufficient one. We miss much of the beauty by a rendering God Almighty. The idea is of Almighty's presence, but is not fully expressed in the word El. The word Shaddai goes further and suggests perfect supply, perfect comfort. We should reach the idea better by reading God all bountiful or God all sufficient. So at this stage, what God is saying to Abraham is this. You've been trying to do it on your own. You've been trying to figure out how this is done. You've been taking issues in your own hand. I promised you and I said it would be. Now I'm going to reveal myself as one who has power and who is sufficient and who can do this. And in me you'll find all my resources. You will have a son. Your name is chained to the Father of Nations. And even he says something quite interesting in this chapter. When he talks of Abraham having descendants, he also says that from his descendants will come kings. Well, we think of the book of Samuel. Well, you also think of genealogy of Matthew. How the genealogy of Matthew, and it goes back, and it mentions Abraham, will come kings. I fulfill my word for you. Let's read in Psalm 91. Please, would you turn there? Psalm 91:1. What I'm mostly doing this morning is just showing you verses to study on your own so that you can see what God is trying to say. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of Most High. All right? That's the first we talked about. In the secret place of Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Shaddai. We have two words that has been revealed in Abraham's life. He who dwells in the secret place of Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and strength. There's your word, Jehovah. My God in whom I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence. Notice, this God Almighty is personal, involved in our lives. He is just not sitting on some mountain somewhere like the deist seem to think, winding this thing up like a clock and let it run down. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings, verse 4 of Psalm 91, you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth. The Most High is Shaddai. And all of these blessings are mentioned, are they not? Refuge and fortress, deliverer. He will cover with His feathers. Under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth. Why shall His truth excuse me. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Why? Because He keeps His word. So the way God reveals Himself to Abraham is quite interesting. Matthew 19:26 regards to salvation. Lord, after the Lord turned away someone, says, how can anybody be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. God working through the power of the gospel, bringing people to know Jesus Christ. Romans 4:21. Being fully persuaded, speaking of Abraham, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. As God reveals Himself to Abraham, what He had promised, He was able to perform. I will give you descendant. I will give you a son. Sarah will have a child. And it will be an everlasting covenant for you. So Romans 4:21 is an interesting verse. There are a number of ideas in the New Testament. These ideas in the New Testament, of course, I've had to draw a conclusion from them. I've had to take verses and see how this truth may have been conveyed in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He that believes in me has eternal life, and no one can take them out of my hand. But let's look at a portion in Colossians that is very important regarding Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And yet you and I walk in this world, and the world bothers us. The economy's poor, our businesses suffer. Gas prices go up, our pocketbook suffers. Right? Wars take place and people suffer. But He has conveyed us to the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is absolute. God working in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and our sin put away. Here's listen to the description of Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of a creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. God Most High, God Almighty, possessor of heaven and earth. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's quite a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are other verses I've been thinking of. And one in particular, I would like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Wow. Let's read this. 1:8. The beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy. At the beginning of this book, when somebody's going to have to take the scrolls of time and open them up, somebody's going to have to be in control. It says this, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, says the Lord, who is, was, and who is to come, the Almighty. See. The power to fulfill His future plans, but to protect His children and to meet their needs. And it's interesting enough, Revelation 15:3. Wow. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and sang the Lamb of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship You. So there's the word translated in the New Testament. One of the interesting illustrations of the Old Testament, and then I'll quit here, is to see how God Almighty is able to fulfill His plans and be particularly interested in people, is this portion of Scripture when Israel is carried up to Babylon. Before they're carried off, Jeremiah says, you will be in Babylon 70 years. When they were carried up to Babylon, they thought God didn't care for them. Many Jews didn't come back. You know, when they returned from Babylon, the vast majority of Jews never returned. They stayed among the Gentiles. Why? I don't know. Finances, family, maybe unbelief. But even that God lost control. He wasn't powerful enough. And Jeremiah says, in 70 years of captivity, Daniel, it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and Daniel was reading the prophet. So Daniel was reading Jeremiah. And Daniel saw that the time was up. The 70 years were up. God is going to do something. Meanwhile, Isaiah had said in chapter 44, 28, he talked about a man who wasn't even yet born, Cyrus. Then all these people believed that God had power and He was almighty, but He was also going to fulfill His promises to His children. Be our resource, our protection, our help, our nourishment, our encouragement, letting us know that He's intimately connected with every detail of our lives, and He's able to do it. And of course, what we know what happened. Ezra 1:1. So Daniel's reading. Jeremiah, years and years before, Isaiah mentioned being the king who didn't even exist. And Ezra 1:1 says, in the days of Cyrus, and Cyrus went ahead and let his people go. Let the Jews go. To go back to the land. So, the word El Shaddai is a little difficult, according to some of the Greek, to Hebrew scholars, a little difficult to quite understand. So they all point you to the context. The context is the God who is powerful, who makes covenant, who keeps covenants, who makes promises, who keeps His promises, who will never fail us. So, this word ought to be an encouragement to us. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Your sins and iniquities, what I remember no more. Are you struggling with sin? Struggling with it to the degree you wonder if you're saved, to the degree you wonder if you've offended God, crossed the line. He that believeth in me has everlasting life. Or if you failed in your life in some particular thing and you know you failed and you wonder now that you failed, if anything will ever be all right. Well, God keeps His word. And particularly in walking with Him and the blessings He gives our lives. In the world today, there's job problems, financial problems. Many things are taking place. And I know a number of people around the country who are suffering. Dedicated, godly Christians who are suffering because of the times. Their business just went under. And God has the ability to care for them. The Almighty God will care for them, fulfill His word, and draw close and be the resource and sufficiency for all people. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us, as You revealed to Abraham, this new insight, revelation about Yourself, that I am God Almighty. And that this is what I will do. I will fulfill My word, Abraham, and I will give You a son. And Sarah will have a child, and from You will come descendants and kings. And Abraham, You're to walk with Me. And trust Me. Father, thank You as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He created all things, and by Him all things consist. What can separate us from Your love? Things present, things come, height nor depth, principalities or powers, present struggle with sin, present failures. You have promised us in the work of Christ, in the blood on cross, that to come and believe is eternal life. And You will draw close to us and You will care for us. And one day, in our old age, through pain or disappointment or whatever, You will take us to be with Yourself and we'll enjoy eternal life forever. And You do not lie. It is our hope. And You have the power to do this. You have the power to meet our needs. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.